Our speaker, Brother Wade Austin, comes to us from the LA Ecclesia. In addition to that, I have to be very careful how I introduce him, because, they know that they have a son, and that son is making eyes at one of our family. So we have to make sure that we give him the best presentation. And in so doing, we're going to introduce to you his topic, and it's called Be Confident. Be Confident. Okay? Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Wessel. I'd like to first of all say Lois and I are very happy to be here with you. It's something that we've looked forward to for quite a few months now. Probably, it seems like it's been more than a year since I said, yeah, why not? So we bring you a load of love from your brethren in Los Angeles, the Sunday class as well as the weeknight class on Wednesday nights at our home. And we bring you also the love of our two sons, Nathan and Stephen. Nathan in particular hated to see us go without him. He got to thinking about everybody here. It was kind of interesting trying to choose a talk for Orlando. I had kind of a luxury that I don't often have, because since I haven't spoken here all that too often, I had a little bit more of a repertoire to choose from. On the West Coast, I can't say that. Things get kind of tight sometimes. So, but this has been one of my favorite studies over the years, and it really deals with the book of Hebrews. And that's pretty ambitious to maybe talk about a whole book in less than 45 minutes. But we're going to attempt to give you an overview perspective of this book, perhaps a perspective that you hadn't thought of before, because it's not going to deal with a lot of the doctrines in Hebrews as much as Paul's admonition to the Hebrews. And I say Paul's admonition to the Hebrews, it seems reasonable to me that Paul was the one who wrote this epistle. And I'm going to set the tone for this way of thinking by asking a couple of questions. It was mentioned to us in Brother Larry's discourse that we, about change, that nothing changes unless something changes. And yet there's a different aspect, there's a flip side to change, and that is it's hard to cope with change. I mean, when we live in changing times, that's another aspect of this word. Changing times have a way of shattering confidence. You know, it wasn't that long ago we were witnesses to the downfall of the communist bloc in Eastern Europe. And we began to ask ourselves questions. Well, where is this enemy from the north that's going to come down against Israel? And how is the unfolding of God's plan actually going to unfold? Are the things that we've believed, in fact, true? Or is something else going to happen? And it's difficult for many people to cope with that kinds of change, because you get a mindset and then things don't seem to be working out that way. So I'm going to ask you a few questions that are very, very hypothetical. I don't envision things working out in these ways at all. Let me preface it in that way just to begin with. But I'm only asking the questions perhaps for some kind of a shock value, if, as it were, just because what if things were to go this way or that way? What if, for example, we were to witness peace in the Middle East? I mean, that's something that's so difficult for us to envision, because it has never been that way in our lifetime. What if we were to witness worldwide economic stability, at least on a much larger scale than what we've seen today, and especially this last week when we see the effect of one stock market having repercussions totally around the world. And you see, begin to see how tenuous things are. And yet, suppose we survive that, things get on an even keel, and let's suppose we find a lot more international cooperation. Or we find cheap, replenishable sources of energy, and it changes the economics of the whole world. You know, we've heard this last week or so also about this automobile that runs on both electricity and gasoline, and so they're finding ways to make transportation much cheaper. We've heard so much lately about genetic engineering and the implications of that for cures for cancer, AIDS, some of these devastating kinds of diseases. And sure, we don't know what kinds of devastating diseases lurk in the future that we've never even heard of, but yet there's this potential for cures for some of the diseases that exist now. What if they in fact find cures? What if in fact, going back to Emil's discourse, where individuals, he mentioned an individual that's alive today that's 126 or so, what if in fact we find people of my generation routinely living to be 120 years old? What if it becomes more of the norm than the exception? What's that going to do to our faith? Is our faith going to be shaken? Are we going to be able to remain strong in the things that we believe? Will we continue to look to God's Word for comfort? Similar kinds of changes happened to the Christians in Paul's day, and I'm going to primarily say the Jewish Christians, the Hebrew Christians. They had witnessed in a short period of time some dramatic changes. First of all, they came out from those Hebrew beliefs, or came out from under the law, if you will, to come into Christ. He was the Messiah, the Savior, and then he died on the cross, and that wasn't what they had in mind for a Savior. So they had to adjust to that. They had to find meaning in that. They had seen the miracles of Christ, the dead raised, unbelievable kinds of miracles. And now they were seeing their system crumbling around them with Roman power in place. The Christians were being persecuted. Now that Christ was dead, where were they going to look so that their confidence could remain steadfast in these things that they had believed? It would not be long after Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrews. It would not be long until Jerusalem itself would fall. You'd have that experience of AD 70 where the temple would be destroyed, Jerusalem burned, and this dispersion. How would they be able to cope through all of these dramatic changes? This is one of the central themes of the book of Hebrews. One of its purposes was to convey this admonition: be confident. And so we're going to explore this book in a general way and see how that topic or that theme is woven through this epistle. There are five characteristics, and I'm going to give you the words of this epistle of Hebrews under this theme of be confident. We're probably going to have time to deal with about two of them. Each of the admonitions that we're going to talk about begin with the letter E, so that might help you remember them. The first one is that it is a book of evaluation. So I'm going to name all five for you, and then we'll go back and revisit each one at a time. It's a book of evaluation, first of all. Second of all, it is a book of exhortation. Another word for exhortation is encouragement. So that's the second thing, exhortation. The third thing is it is a book of examination. It asks us to examine our lives. Fourthly, it is a book of expectation. And finally, it is a book that deals with the topic of exaltation. I could ask you now, what are some key words that come to your mind as you recall portions of this letter to the Hebrews? Think for a moment. What would be some key words that occur over and over again? I think there are three. The first word is the word better. That word occurs 13 times. It's a Greek word that we translate better. In some form or another, it occurs 13 times. The word perfect occurs 14 times. And the word eternal, and I don't have a number down here, but it occurs in one way or another multiple times in this epistle. Better, perfect, eternal. I'm going to give you some scriptures without exact citations of them, so just listen to them, because there are scriptures that are familiar to all of you. Let's focus in on the word better. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For your notes, Hebrews 8, verse 6. Two times the word better in the same verse. The writer of Hebrews shows the superiority of Christ and his salvation over the Hebrew system of religion. That, in other words, over the law, covenant, and what it had to offer. What Christ had to offer was superior in every way. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Christ is better than the angels, we're told. Hebrews 7, 19. He brought in a better hope. Just a few of the instances of this word better. Okay, another of the words was the word perfect. Again, 14 times in the original Greek. We're told how that we can have a perfect standing before God in Christ, as opposed to not being able to achieve that through the law covenant. When I say we are told that, those Hebrew Christians were told that. Paul had to remind them of that because they were losing that confidence. They were in danger of going back into the law covenant arrangement and withdrawing from all that they had been taught. And so he had to admonish them, you have a perfect standing before God in Christ. Don't go back. Perfection can never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 7 and verse 11. It could never be accomplished by the law, chapter 7 and verse 19. Perfection could never be attained by the blood of animals, chapter 10, verse 1. But then we are told in chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so in summation of that point, we have the Jewish religious system was temporary. When I say that, that law covenant arrangement was temporary. It could not bring in the eternal better things that are found in Jesus Christ. And here we come to the word eternal that I said was found multiple times, important to the message of the Hebrews. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Not a law covenant arrangement whereby you are cleansed for the following year that has to be repeated every year. No, he is the author of eternal salvation. Chapter 9, verse 12. Through his death he obtained eternal redemption. And in verse 15 of chapter 9, we have the promise of eternal inheritance. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 8, his throne is forever, we are told. He is a priest forever. Four times Paul uses that phrase in Hebrews. He is a priest forever, not like the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus Christ the same forever, we are told. So what Jesus gives is better because his blessings are eternal, not temporary. They give us a perfect standing before God, not a temporary standing. And so why did Paul ask his readers to evaluate their faith and what Jesus had to offer them? They were going through difficult times. They were being tempted to go back to that Jewish religion to escape persecution as Christians. These people were much like we are today. In their day, they were what we would call second-generation believers. To a large extent, that's what we are. We can call ourselves second-generation from Brother Russell's day, from our Lord's second advent. All of those that were alive with Brother Russell in that day have, for the most part, passed on. Most of them have passed on. Very few remain. So now we're second and beginning to be third generation. To relate to that, in some cases, it's a distant memory. Are we going to lose our confidence? Are we going to lose those things that we first heard when this plan of the ages was brought to our attention? Or are we going to remain confident in changing times? Those Hebrew Christians were won to Christ by those who had known Christ during his ministry on earth. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's read that in particular. Chapter 2, verse 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that was verse 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Paul saying, we had the benefit of eyewitnesses that were with Christ. If we neglect that, how shall we be saved? We also, at this end of the age, have the benefit of those that were with Brother Russell and that were there when that message went forth, come out of her, my people. We had the benefit of those that lived through that. And it remains for us to remain faithful to preach that gospel message. This book was written to true believers, not mere professors. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's speaking to brethren here. Those that have made a covenant of sacrifice. Those that have said that I am going to be dead with Jesus for the hope of living and reigning with him. The high calling in Christ Jesus. And I think we need to take that same message for those of us that have that same hope at this end of the age. Be confident in these changing times. Don't go back to in any way to what the world has to offer. Once again, in the days of this letter, they had been persecuted because of their faith. Chapter 10, verses 32 to 34 deal with that. That where Paul begins to lay the groundwork for his chapter on faith in the 11th chapter. and yet they had faithfully ministered to the needs of others who had suffered. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so we look at ourselves, we look at our brethren, and the earnest work that has gone on at this end of the age, and we need to be reminded that God is not unrighteous to forget this work at this end of the age. But we have to remain faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. Those Hebrew Christians in that day were being seduced by teachers of false doctrine, and they were in danger of forgetting what the first leaders had taught. Chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited in them that have been occupied therein." Now there's a lot more that we could say about that. We don't need to, at this end of the age, set up our own idols. We don't need to set up our own laws, if you will, and become legalistic in our way of making our calling and election sure. But we don't want to forget the word that was made so clear to us in terms of God's plan of the ages. One of the tragedies about the Hebrew believers, again, was that they were in danger of going backward. Some had forsaken regular worship services. That's why Paul said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," in chapter 10, verse 25. "As the manner of some is," he says. "But encourage one another every day while it is called today." Some were not making spiritual progress. Let's not fall into that same habit either if we were to become less confident. So basically the writer asks, take time to evaluate what you have in Christ Jesus. He is better than anything you had under the law. Hebrews exalts Jesus and his work. And when we realize all that we have in him, we have no desire for anyone or anything else. And that becomes a critical component of Brother Larry's admonition today of this battle of the mind. If our number one desire is to serve him, then that helps us go forward as Christian soldiers. Okay, that dealt with evaluation. What we have is better, superior, eternal. The next word was exhortation. In Hebrews 13, verse 22, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." It wasn't exactly one of the shortest letters, but that's what he seems to say here. But he exhorted us. Suffer the word of exhortation. This is a word that means encouragement. It's not a word that kind of slaps your hand, but it's really an encouraging letter. This is what this letter was meant to be. "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter," is the words of the NIV. Interestingly enough, elsewhere this word is translated comfort and consolation. It's related to the word in John chapter 14 and verse 16, where he said, "I will send unto you a comforter, an encourager." Hebrews was not written to frighten us, even though it has some admonitions that could potentially do so. "It is impossible to renew to repentance them that have fallen away," for example. And there are a couple of other cases like that. But it wasn't written to frighten, it was written to encourage. Remain steadfast. But let's deal with those warnings that are embedded in the letter. You might say, what warnings? Again, chapter 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance." That's just as true in our day as it was in Paul's day when he wrote it to those Hebrew Christians. It is a serious matter, our consecration. And that was brought to our attention again today, too. We've made a covenant unto death. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll die. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will live. And so the admonition is for us to heed God's word, to heed the words of the prophets. Again, Hebrews begins with an important statement. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So he's spoken unto us by his Son. And of course, that was so very literal true to those that had literally heard him in the days that this letter was written. But it is also true for us because we have the Word of God written down for us. Near the close of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, we have the admonition, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." He has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Don't refuse it. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more," of course he's looking back even further here to Moses, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So God has spoken to us. We have his word. What are we doing about it? And with this basis, we can understand that Hebrews encourages us to heed God's word by pointing out the sad consequences if we do not. Again, there's one message: heed God's word. And Hebrews targets, we're going to identify in the brief time that we have, six problem areas that beset us. They all begin with the letter D. All those other words began with the letter E. These for E's begin with the letter D. First of all, we were told to heed the Word of God. Our problems begin when we drift from the Word of God. Drifting is the first thing that we should be aware of. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 deal with that. If we do not listen to God's word and really hear it, we will start to drift. And neglecting God's word, daily meditation, study, fellowship, discussion of that word, neglect leads to drifting. And drifting leads to behavioral drifting too. We drift spiritually, we drift in temporal matters, we drift away from doing God's will. Next, if you allow yourself to drift long enough, you begin to doubt. Is that really true? You know, things aren't so bad with me right now. As we drift from the Word, we start to doubt the Word. It's kind of I envision these six things as kind of a downward spiral. It's almost like you drift and you doubt and you come back and drift again, but it's basically it's kind of a downward spiral away from God. We're told in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word. That's where our faith comes from. If we don't study the word and hear the word, how are we going to maintain our faith? Faith isn't something, isn't a once-for-all kind of thing. It's something that we have to renew and energize daily by staying in tune with the Word of God. Not just the beginning of our faith, but the sustenance of our faith is what's necessary with the Word of God. Many scriptures here in Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 14, that whole context deals with the Hebrews, the Christian Hebrews, beginning to doubt what they had believed. Doubting the word leads to what we can call hard hearts, become hard-hearted about it. And it leads in turn to a spiritual sluggishness, because these people do not begin to see the importance of God's word and spiritual development. And so they become in a state of dullness. That's the third D word, dullness. Dullness toward the word. We become dull of hearing, or lazy listeners, you might say. Chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 20 deals with that. I'm going to read 5:11 just to give you the beginning of the context of this. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, since ye are dull of hearing. So he was admonishing those Hebrews of being dull of hearing. They had drifted away from the word. They didn't want to hear it anymore. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one that teach you again what be the first principles of the word, or of the oracles of God. Interestingly enough, this dullness, if a person allows themselves to get in this downward spiral, these next few things get worse and worse. They begin to despise the word. Despising was the fourth D word. Chapter 10, verses 26 through 39 deals with them despising the word of God. If we get to that point, we acquire a despiteful attitude toward the word. If you look at 10, 26, and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And if you look on through the rest of that context, that fear leads to a despiteful attitude toward God. So we say, well, how in the world is this a book of encouragement? Doesn't all of these admonitions sound more dire and distressful than that? But what the writer here has done is he's drawn attention to the seriousness of the covenant of sacrifice that they made. The seriousness of our profession. But it does assure us of our standing. If we heed the word of God, or if we don't heed the word of God. A despiteful attitude leads to willful disobedience. Again, chapter 10, verse 26. And then that was the fifth one, disobedience, which in turn leads to defiance. We defy the word. Chapter 12, verses 14 through 29, but in particular, chapter 12, 14 through 29, but in particular, let's look at verse 25. He says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Again, that's defying the word. Refusing to hear. Israel was so afraid that they asked not to be spoken to. Recall that? When Moses, when God was going to give them the law, and they didn't want to hear God, really. They wanted Moses to go into the mountain and get it and bring it back down to them because they were afraid of hearing God. But we have come to a better mountain, Paul tells us. Chapter 12, verses 22 through 29. Remember, Hebrews is a book that says what we have in Christ is superior, is better. We've come to a better mountain. We're not afraid to hear God. Our time's quickly running out. Hebrews is a book of examination, was the third E word. Each of us is asked in this epistle, just as those Hebrews were, what am I really trusting in? Am I trusting God's word? Let's examine that. Am I trusting the things of this world that are shaking? Again, Hebrews was written at a time when things were changing. Were they trusting in that physical temple that was standing there? Was that what they needed to sustain their faith? And then what happened when the temple was destroyed? Do we have our own temples? We're living in similar circumstances. Things aren't working out exactly like what we thought they would. It's easy for us to get caught up in the world system of things. Money, buildings, programs, material things, our jobs. God will continue to shake society, and God's people must firmly be grounded in the Word of God and have their confidence established in Him. God wants our hearts to be established with grace. Established is used in one form or another 8 times in Hebrews. It means to be solidly grounded, to stand firm on your feet. It carries with it the idea of strength and reliability and confirmation. The message to the Hebrews was you can be secure while everything around you is falling apart. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. God's word is steadfast. So is the hope that we have in Him. All phrases drawn from Hebrews. And so Hebrews is a book of examination. As we examine our faith, where is our faith? Is it in things that can be shaken, or is it in the eternal things of God? Again, Hebrews is a book of expectation. Much of the focus of the book is on the future. Speaking about the world to come, Hebrews 2 and verse 5. In chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that Jesus is the heir of all things. He will inherit this world. We share the promise of eternal inheritance with Him. Hebrews 9:15. And so, like the patriarchs of old that we were told about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we look for that future city of God. We look for its completion, for we are that city. We are the new Jerusalem, that new government that will come down from God out of heaven. We will be living and reigning with Christ as that government arrangement comes down to man. Like the patriarchs, like Abraham, because we live for that future city, that hope, we overcome the temptation of the world and the flesh. Hebrews emphasizes, don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you. Be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Walk by faith, not by sight. And finally, it's a book of exaltation. The book addresses the superiority of Jesus and the prophets, how that as the Son of God, the express image of God, and we're told that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, Jesus said that. In Jesus we see the glory of God. The book of Hebrews addresses the superiority of his work. First, he is the creator of the universe, we're told in Hebrews. Now he sustains what he created, and as a priest, his ministry lasts forever. As a king, he will reign forever. And so we're told that as prophet, priest, creator, and king, he is superior to all of the other servants of God. Hebrews exalts the man and the risen Jesus Christ and his works, and Hebrews exhorts us to heed his word. And so let us evaluate what we have in Jesus, how that he is better, superior, and eternal to the temporal, worldly things. Let us exhort one another with God's word and exhort ourselves to be confident and to continue in the things that we have learned, knowing of whom we have learned them. And let us examine our faith and compare it with the faith of the patriarchs and the lack of faith of the Israelites. Let us trust in God and his word, and let us demonstrate our faith by works. Keep on keeping on. Let's not lose sight of the kingdom for which we pray. Hold fast to that hope for which men of faith have longed for ages, knowing assuredly that God, who has exalted Jesus to be both priest and king, will in due time exalt us to live and reign with him. He will not let us fall away if we hold fast our confidence in him. He might chasten us, he might discipline us, but he will not forget us nor forsake us. But he will, with Jesus, exalt us to the blessed privilege of restoring the risen world of mankind back into harmony with God. Again, there are many doctrinal things in this book of Hebrews. But above all, it is a message to us, as it was to those Hebrew Christians, those who have tasted of the heavenly inheritance, to not cast away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Be confident. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Austin, for your talk on confidence. It reminds me really of two scriptures in Ephesians 4:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our salvation is close at hand. Thank you again, dear brother. Brother Wade will conclude with prayer on his particular talk and ask a blessing upon the service. What's that service again called? Vesper service, okay. That has an interesting history in itself, you know, Vespers. But we'll leave that up to Brother Michael.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Again, Father, we come into thy presence to give thee thanks for thy watch care over us. Indeed, we're so grateful that thou hast called us out of darkness to understand thy plans and purposes and have given us the hope of living and reigning with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us to remain faithful to our vows of consecration, our covenant of sacrifice. Help us to be confident in thy plans and purposes and thy exceeding great and precious promises to us. And help us to encourage one another daily while it is called today, to remain faithful in spite of the changing world around us, because we know that thou art indeed working out together all things for good to those who love thee, to the called according to thy purpose. Now be with Brother Mike as he directs our thoughts in this Vesper service. May our hearts be uplifted as we sing praises and hear praises sung unto thee. For we wait before thee, giving thee praise and thanks, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.